Good morning, church. I'm going to be reading from Psalm 2, so if you'll join me in standing for the reading of God's word. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
Amen. Thank you, Anna Grace, for reading God's word today. Go ahead and be seated. We're so glad you're here to begin your Thanksgiving week. And so, man, we are thankful that you're here on Thanksgiving week and as we begin it. School's out this week, and so we'll be more thankful if our kids stay out of trouble, you know, while you're at work, and that'll be great. But thank you for being here. And if you are watching online, we have people watching from all over the world. And if you watch from any other country or outside of the United States, we want you to let us know you're watching. And if you're watching in the United States from another state, we want you to let us know you're watching and that you're engaged with us. And how do you do that? Well, text the word connect to the number on the screen. It's if you're out of the country, you got to text 1. If you're in the country, you can text just 615-551-9800, okay? And so, but let us know. We want to know. If you're in the room, you can do that, but you can just come back and tell us, fill out a card, put it in the boxes, let us know that you're here so that we can be thankful for you and thank the Lord that you're here. Also, we want to, to encourage you to keep giving so that your tithes and offerings, so that the gospel can go around the world. We have mission partnerships all over the world. We have campuses in Brussels and Bangkok, partnerships all over the United States here from Middle Tennessee that spreads throughout the United States and the world. And so we need to continue to share the gospel. And the only way we do that is through your tithes and offerings. So please continue to give so that the gospel can go out and ministry can happen. And how do you do that? You can do it in multiple ways. You can text to give. The number is right there on the screen, 933-2800, 615, obviously. There's a QR code in our app. If you make sure you download the right LifePoint Church app, or LifePT or LifePointChurch.org. We have both domains. So if you do LifePT, it's shorter, or LifePointChurch.org, both those domains take you to the same place. So you can do that, or boxes, drop it in, mail in. Just continue to give so that the gospel can continue to go out. So again, man, we're glad you're here today. Today we're closing out a series. We've been in the book of Daniel for the last few months, and we went through we've covered a chapter each week, and today we're going to cover 2 chapters, and it's a lot, all right? And so we're not going to take this drill down on every verse, because it would be a lot of verses. There's like 45 verses in chapter 11 on, so we're going to do a little bit more than maybe a helicopter view, but we're going to seriously do maybe a 30,000 foot view just to see what is the takeaway of these 2 last chapters. We've been calling this series Bold in Babylon. You see everywhere, Bold in Babylon. And we've been seeing examples of what it means to be bold in Babylon. We saw Daniel say no to the king's food out of the gate. We saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say no to bowing to the king's idol, even though it would cost them as they were thrown into the fiery furnace. We saw Daniel again say no to the king's order not to pray anyone but his God for a time, even though it would cost him being thrown into the lion's den. And so we see what boldness looks like. These were bold men. These were bold believers. They were faithful. They stood strong. And so today, as we close out this series, we are going to remember, I hope, that, you know, Babylon was a real kingdom. It was a real historical kingdom with a real king named Nebuchadnezzar. It is historical, it existed, but it is also a symbolic kingdom. And it represents all kingdoms who oppose God and God's people. Right, as Rome is also one of those symbolic kingdoms that represent all who oppose God and God's people, that is Babylon. And so we today live in Babylon. We live in this Babylon, this kingdom that opposes God's kingdom. And if you're a believer, you're a part of God's kingdom. And so I hope this series has been challenging you to stand bold in Babylon. Now, Richard Wurmbrand, he was a pastor in Romania. He endured 14 years of torture and imprisonment for preaching the gospel, and he wrote a book called Tortured for Christ, and it outlined what torture and what it was, persecution in the Soviet Union and the Soviet rule for being a pastor or a believer in Jesus Christ that stood strong. And he told about this in the book. He told about this one pastor who was a Romanian pastor named Florescu, and Florescu was arrested for simply preaching the gospel. He was arrested, he was put in prison, and he was tortured. He was beaten badly. He was burned with red hot pokers and knives, and he was in his cell, and they released starving rats into his cell. He went under this immense torture, and the attempt was to get him to renounce his faith. But he stood strong. He was bold, and he stood strong, and he would not renounce his faith. So finally, they brought in his 14-year-old son and began to beat his 14-year-old son, Alexander, in front of him. No father, obviously, if you're a dad, you can imagine that all the torture you faced, this was at another level, right? You could take the iron, the hot pokers and the hot knives and irons, you could take the rats, but not seeing your son beaten. And they said, if you don't renounce, we'll beat your son until he dies. And he couldn't stand seeing his son beaten. And so he said, Alexander, I must do what they ask because I can't stand seeing you beaten. All dads understand that. But his son, 14-year-old Alexander, who was a strong believer in Christ, said, Father, do not give me the dishonor of having a father as a traitor. Stand strong. And he stood strong until his son was beaten to death in his cell. This is a hard story to hear. It's very hard to hear, but it's reality. And we need to hear it because it gives us an example of what it means to stand strong, to stand firm and to be bold in Babylon, because we know who God is, we know who we are, and we know what the future holds. We know that God has written the story, and he's in control of all of the chapters of the story to the end of the book, and he wrote the end, and we win in the end. Yes. We know that, and so we can stand strong. And so what we're going to do today is, I said, we're going to look at these last couple of chapters, and we're going to, rather than break down each verse, because there's a lot here, okay? I mean, there's a lot. As a matter of fact, this even had Daniel scratching his head. It really did. So if you read like apocalyptic literature, like Daniel here, and it caused you to go, what? Daniel was doing the same thing. Remember, he had to say, what does this mean to angels, right? And so this even had him scratching his head. So we're not going to drill down on all each verse and sort of name, okay, this is that king, and this is that king, and this is. What we're going to do is we're going to say, what is God telling us through this? What is God blaring through his megaphone to the church today? And that's what we're going to do. And so here's what we're going to see, that the bottom line, the takeaway of these two chapters, we boil down to this, that I think that they mean basically that Babylon will fall, the bold will stand. We need to remember that because we live in Babylon and we are undergoing oppression and we're seeing the decay of morals. We're seeing economic troubles. We're seeing wars and rumors of wars, and we're seeing this antagonistic opposition against Christianity and against the church, and it's getting hotter and hotter and hotter, and we need to stand strong and be bold. And the way we do that is to remember the Babylon will fall, but the bold will stand. And so let's look at Babylon will fall. Let's look at that. Daniel chapter 11, not gonna read all these verses, but I'm gonna read a few to help you get what God is saying, I think, through his megaphone to the church today. Daniel 11, 2-4 says this, and now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he will stir up all against the kingdoms of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has risen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall not be plucked up and go to others. I'm sorry, for his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. Now, here is out of the gate, here's what we see. Wicked kingdoms will rise, okay? There's going to be wicked kingdoms. Since Adam and Eve bit the fruit in the Garden of Eden that God told them not to, the world has been set and bent against God, and wicked kings, wicked kingdoms, wicked rulers will rise, and they will have power, and they will inflict pain, but it's all according to God's plan and according to God's power. And here's what we know. They fade. They're crushed. Babylon will fall. That's what we see in these chapters. These kings, they fall. They're succeeded by another, but they fall. According to God's plan, according to God's timing, according to God's power, Babylon will fall. Now look at the language used to describe these kings and these kingdoms. Daniel 11:12. It says, and when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands. And look, the last line, but he shall not prevail. 11:19, then he shall turn his face back toward the fortress of his own land. Now look at this, but he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. Wicked kings, wicked kingdoms, they rise up according to God's power, according to God's timing, because he's sovereign, but they fall. 11:36 describes this king who is more powerful than all the other kings. He exalts himself above all other gods. And some people believe that this is the final Antichrist. You know, there's been Antichrist figures throughout history, Hitler being one of those, right? And because it's against Christ. But there's this final Antichrist that the Bible talks about. Many people think this is talking about the final Antichrist or maybe some other future leader. But here is how he's described in verse 45. It says, and he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end with no one to help him. Now, folks, whether this is talking about Armageddon and the final Antichrist or some other someone else or whatever, the bottom line is clear. The message is clear. God is screaming through his megaphone a message to the church. And here it is. Church, wicked kings are going to arise. But they're not arising outside of God's control. They're not arising and God's going, oh man, I just put this one down. Now I've got to work on putting this one down. That's not what's going on. It's all a part of God's plan. He wrote the story, and a part of that story is wicked kings, wicked kingdoms rising up, but they're only short-lived because here's what he's screaming. All who oppose God and God's kingdom and God's people will be put down. All who oppose God and God's kingdom won't last. Even the most powerful will fall before King Jesus. That's what he's screaming here. They might be strong for a moment. They might inflict a certain amount of pain, but Babylon will fall. Think about it. Where's Egypt? Do you remember what happened in Egypt? Egypt come on the scene as the world power. They captured God's people. They enslaved God's people who were there because Joseph and his family came, you know, to survive the famine. They came with Pharaoh's blessing, but then Joseph died. A new Pharaoh came into town. They got afraid, scared, and they enslaved them for over 400 years. And Israel grew. They enslaved them for over 400 years. Israel opposed God's people, inflicted pain on God's people. Powerful king, kingdom, ruler that opposed God. Where are they today? Persia, where's Persia today? Where is Babylon today? King Nebuchadnezzar, who inflicted pain against God's people. Persians defeated the Babylonians, inflicted pain on God's people. Greece, they conquered the Persians, inflicted pain on God's people. The Romans. Where are all these kingdoms today that rose up? Evil kings, evil kingdoms, evil rulers. Where are they? They exist only in the history books, but God's people is still going strong. God's people are still going to try. Why? Because Babylon will fall. Where is Hitler and the Nazis today? Where is Stalin and the Soviets today? Where are their gulags and their concentration camps are closed and their power has come to nothing? Why? Because Babylon will fall. That's what we need to understand today. The communist, the Chinese Communist Party, it's going to be crushed one day, folks. Extreme terrorists who are trying to behead and murder on this day while I'm preaching Christians and are beheading Christians, extreme terrorists who are fighting against God and God's people, they will be stomped one day. I mean, evil dictators and leaders that are bent on population control and all this, they will lose and be brought to nothing. Abortion doctors and youth gender clinicians, they will stand before the God of all of life. And all of these will see their plans crumble, and the church will fulfill the Great Commission to the ends of the earth. Because Babylon, folks, will fall. It's easy to live in fear, right? It's easy to look out at what's going on and say, man, I am so afraid. I don't know what's going on with my kids, with my grandkids. I don't know how they're going to live in this world. The morality, the decaying morals are ramped up to a whole new level. You've got economic turmoil. I don't think they can ever buy a house. I don't know how they can buy a house where interest rates and the price of homes. And man, I don't know if they'll ever be able to buy a house because the economic turmoil, there's wars. You got Israel and Hamas and war. And there's rumors of wars, and the world's in a mess. And it's like, it's easy to look at that and worry and be always, stressed out. But what we do is we read the Bible. As believers, as people of God, we read the Bible and we know the story and who wrote the story. And we know that these things will happen, but we know that Babylon will fall. We know that Babylon will fall. Revelation 18, 1 and 2 say this. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And look at what he says in verse 2. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great." This is at the end. This is the picture of the end given to John in the Revelation, right? And here's what we see. Christ is not threatened or intimidated by anyone. Jesus is not threatened by anyone. He is not intimidated by anyone. The harder, as Anna Grace read in Psalms 2, the harder the nations rage, the louder God laughs, because he's in control. He's in control, folks. Many have attacked the church, but it hasn't dissolved. It's expanded. Knowing Jesus rules forever is our superpower, folks. As believers, knowing that Jesus is in 100% control is our superpower. Knowing that he wrote the story is our superpower. That's how we can be bold. That's how we can stand strong, right? We've faced evil kings before. The church, since the beginning of time. We've faced plagues, we've faced pandemics, we've faced heretics, and none of these have dissolved the church. The church has expanded in all of these. The powers of hell have been set against us from the outset, but triumphing over all of this is a bloodied cross and an empty tomb and a reigning Christ, folks. He's triumphing over all of it. You see, we can be bold because we know Babylon falls and we know who's in charge. We don't have to worry about that. This is, history is his story. It's God's story. He's in control. So we can be bold because Babylon will fall. It's promised. It's assured. It's guaranteed by the God of all of life. And nothing can stop this God we serve. We know that. Babylon will fall. But here's what we also know, we see in this, the bold will stand. The bold will stand. Look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12. Here's what we're told. At that time shall arise Michael. Daniel's getting a vision of the future here. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never been seen since there was a nation until that time. But at that time, and many people wonder, are we in that time? Well, you'll know if we're ever in that time, right? But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Did you get that? Your people shall be delivered everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Now, here's the thing. When you give your life to Christ, you are secure, right? That's what he's talking about, your name written in a book. And listen, and look at verse 2 and 3. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall be awake, shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. See what's going on? And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn away to righteousness, those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Folks, we're blessed to live in this moment in history. One of the reasons is because we can know things that Daniel only dreamed of knowing. Did you realize that? Daniel wrote this and he had no clue, really. He was writing this, and remember, he's scratching his head. What in the world? I mean, he wrote this. We can see the beginning of the fulfillment in Jesus. That is cool. If you realize that we can understand things that Daniel couldn't even imagine. I mean, we're beginning to see the fulfillment. He said, he promised a future where the righteous, the children of God, those Christians, those who believe in God, however you want to term that, true believers, will rise from the dead and shine like the stars bright forever and ever and ever. That's what Daniel saw. And we see the beginning of its fulfillment in Jesus. Folks, we may suffer or even die for our faith. There are Christians that are suffering right now. In America, we sort of lose perspective. That's why we challenged you a couple of weeks ago to, you know, get the voice of the martyrs, right? Open doors, read about persecuted Christians, inform your kids about persecuted Christians so they don't think how we have it in America is the norm. I grew up thinking this was the norm. It's not. Right? So understand, read, put stuff in your mind. Raise your awareness of persecuted Christians because they're dying today. But here's the thing. We may suffer, we may even die for our faith one day, but the promise given to all of God's people is resurrection to eternal life. Right? Every Christian, there's this promise of resurrection to eternal life, which is important for us to know. It's important for us to grasp. Every believer who's ever died. Think about this. You know, Amy Hood right now is in the presence of Jesus. She died over a year ago, and, you know, I put her body in the ground over at the cemetery, Mapleview Cemetery. I put her body in the ground, but that's not where she is. Because here's what the Bible says. Some people say, well, what happens when you die? I mean, do you go into what's called soul sleep, you know, where you're just sort of, you know, you're just sort of asleep, taking that really good nap, you know, until Christ returns. And when it does, it'll feel like nothing because, you know, when you go to sleep at night and you wake up the next morning, it's like bam. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that to be absent from the body, Paul says in Corinthians, is to be present with the Lord. And so the moment that you die, that your heart stops beating for good. And some people would say, well, you know, there are people that have died and they've seen the light and they went to heaven, they've come back, man, they've written books about it. That might be well said and true, I don't know, but here's what I do know. God has established the moment that you're gonna die, that your heart's gonna stop beating, never to beat again, right? It's not like, okay, man, you're gonna get it. God has established that time. Right? It's set in stone. The day you were born, yesterday was my birthday, right? And I sat down as I was having my quiet time yesterday, and I thought, you know, God, thank you that on November the 18th, 1966, that was the day you set in time, you determined, you decreed that I would be born. And I don't know when I'm gonna die, but that's set in stone too, okay? That is already there. Just like Amy was born May 25th, 1965, by the decree of God, and the day was decreed before the time began that Amy would die on October the 30th, 2022. That's established. The Bible says you have a set day, a birthday, a death date. You can't go beyond those days, right? So, man, that ought to give you a little, that ought to give you some right? That ought to make you feel good because God's in control of your death. So when you go into Thanksgiving Day, and man, you sit down at that table and you stuff that gut, and man, and you want that piece of pecan pie, but you're thinking, man, I don't know, it's not healthy. Eat it, it ain't gonna kill you. You're going to die when you're going to die, when God said that pie ain't going to kill you unless God determined, hey, you're going to eat too much pie and that's why I'm killing you. That's how you're going to die. But it's up to God anyway, right? So my point is this, man. God is in control of life and death. The Bible speaks very clearly to that. So every Christian who gives their heart to the Lord, the day that they die, the day that their heart stops beating for good, they are in the presence of the Lord. That's where Amy is right now. That's where her mom is, where her dad is, where my mom is, where my dad is. They're there, my grandparents. They're there right now. But here's what's going to happen. They're going to come back, and when they come back, the body that I placed right over here in the cemetery is going to resurrect, right? Now, this is so mind-boggling that I can't even fathom it, right? Because people ask me all the time, you know, is it okay to be cremated? I'm like, yeah, I mean, the Bible doesn't say you can't be cremated. I mean, I'm not going to be cremated. I mean, you ever stuck your finger on a fire? It's hot. You're going to burn up. I'm in a world of mess, to be quite honest. Because I'm in a world of mess because, man, I don't want to burn up and everything. And I mean, think about this. That's sort of weird anyway. I mean, what's going to happen to you? What are you going to do with the ashes? Right? I mean, you get cremated, and what are you going to do with the ashes? I mean, man, they ain't going to sit on the mantle in an urn somewhere, are they? And then, you know, I mean, Amy's gone. I mean, you know, Amy's gone. If I go, I mean, my kids, what are they going to do? I mean, you know, Seth and Zach and my kids, we're going, hey, you take them. No, you take them. No, that's okay. You can have them. And then after they die, about two generations, somebody's going to be shaking that urn going, who's it? What is this? Right? And then what's more weird is you got five kids, you got three kids, you got two kids. It's like, let's divide all these ashes up. Some of them's over here and some, hey, I got dad's feet, I think. That's sort of weird. I don't know. I mean, but I don't want to burn. But let me tell you something. The morning I don't want to burn, I'm extremely claustrophobic. It's a huge deal for me. I mean, every time I do a funeral, I've done many, and I see them, you know, I see them when they put that casket lid down and they start, you know, you see them when they do that and they close it down, and I start going, I mean, I don't know what I'm going to do. You put that in, and then they put you in a vault, and they put that top on that vault, and it's like, you can't get out of there. If you wake up, you're going to die in there. Right? And I'm like, I told Amy, I said, I don't know what to do because I don't want to be burned. I don't want to be in a casket. I'm like, I don't know what to do. I said, Amy, I tell you what to do. Here's what I really want you to do. I want you to stuff me and stand me in a corner like this right here. I said, that's what I want, I promise you. And I said, look, and this was Amy. I said, I want you to stuff me, and I want you to stand me in the corner. I'm going to be pointing, and I'm going to be sort of have my head caught, and I want to be standing in the corner of the bedroom pointing at the bed. and at you to remind you, And she said, all right, I'll do that. That'll just give me a place to hang my next man's pants on your finger. I said, what in the world? Well, tell me who he is. I'm going to go kill him now before I die. That was our relationship. It was just so fun and great. But here's the point. You know, the point is, what was my point? The point is, you know, Amy is in the cemetery, but here's the deal. That's not where she is. She is with the Lord. When Jesus comes back, the Bible says she's going to come back. Her mom and dad are going to be right with him, right? They're going to be right with him. And her body is going, and even this is our God. Metaphysically, you can't get your mind around it. Those ashes that I talked about, that, man, they were in, some of them were in this state, and some of them were spread in this state, and some of them were over there. People that got blown up, you know, burned up. God's just going to metaphysically bring all that back together, but it's not going to be your old body, praise God, right? Because this old body hurts, man, my knees are shot. It's going to be a brand new body. Right? It's going to be a brand new body, and you're going to get a brand new body. But all of it, there's a resurrection. That's what Daniel saw. He saw this resurrection of a brand new body, and he saw this resurrection to where, man, we get a body that will never decay again. We get a body that won't hurt because of you know, arthritis, and there's not a single smell of any menthol, anything in heaven. I mean, there's no lotions, there's no leave in heaven. You're not going to have headaches. You're not going to have, you know, there's no cancer. Man, there's no anything Your body's not susceptible to ailment. You're not susceptible to temptation or sin. It's beautiful. It's amazing. And so here's Daniel's deal. You can stand bold because who really cares if you die for the faith? Because you're going to receive a brand new body. You're going to be, the bold's going to stand forever. So be strong. Stand strong. That's what Daniel's saying. Be bold in Babylon, right? Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, you probably heard the quote. Maybe you didn't know who it come from, but Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley were British reformers who were arrested for preaching the gospel of truth against the Catholic Queen Mary's orders. They were arrested and brought to Oxford, where they were burned at the stake. And this is history, and they were burned at the stake. And as they were tied to the stake and the wood beneath them was set aflame, here is a quote from Latimer to Ridley. Maybe you've heard the quote, but here's what he said. Imagine you're tied to a stake and the wood beneath you is set aflame, and you know your body is about to catch a fire. What are you going to be saying? Here's what Latimer said to Ridley. Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. Be a man, he said. We shall this day light a candle in England, as I trust by God's grace shall never be put out. What in the world? Was that guy crazy? Was he you know, crazy? Was he a glutton for punishment? Why? No. He was brilliant. He knew it. My body will be charred, but my charred body will resurrect, and the bold will stand, and I will be with the Lord forever. He knew that, right? I mean, he was assured of that. And so when you know that Babylon will fall, but the bold will stand, you can be bold. You can be bold. It's easy to look around and assume that the church is shrinking because of what we see in America. As I said a moment ago, it's our perspective. And it's easy to look around because we hear of thousands of churches each year that are closing their doors. You know, I read stuff all the time, I get stuff all the time, thousands of churches each year closing their doors. And you know, this is not your mama's, it's not even your grandmama's Bible Belt anymore, right? I mean, this is the South, and Nashville, Tennessee, it was the buckle of the Bible Belt, the center of the buckle of the Bible Belt. Practically every denominational headquarters is located in Nashville, Tennessee. Man, this was the buckle of the Bible Belt, not anymore. I can't tell you the number. When I moved here 30 years ago, there were tons of large churches in Nashville, not even there now. It's easy for us to think, you know what? The church is declining and the church is in trouble all over, right? The church, that may be true in America, and it is true in America, but America's not the world, right? America's not the world, and we only look at it from our perspective. The gospel is exploding in Africa, and it's exploding in South America. Greater than the rate of expansion during the Reformation in Europe. And that was a huge gospel expansion. The church was exploding during that time. But it's even exploding at a higher rate in Africa and in South America than it was during the Reformation. It's exploding there. China today is trembling, to be quite honest. The communist Chinese are trembling right now because the church is exploding and they know it. It's growing so fast and it's underground because it's not allowed. And they do have some churches in China that are allowed. But in order to be a part of this church, they take the Bible and they rework the Bible. They take out some things of the Bible and they monitor those churches and all this kind of stuff. But the church is growing underground and China knows it, can't stop it, and it's trembling because of it. Matter of fact, in just a few years from now, there's projected to be more Christians in China than in any country in the world. In a communist China where it's illegal. Christianity's not dying. Christianity's not in trouble. The church is not in trouble. What you see in America is not the story. If you think about how the center of Christianity has shifted and grown and moved and changed throughout the years. Christianity started, if you'll remember, in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. The church was born after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, murdered, put in the tomb, resurrected from the dead, met with his disciples. 40 days later, you know, he jetted to heaven. Peter preached his first sermon. There was 120 believers or so at the time. The church was born. 3,000 people joined the church in one day. And then from that day, just a few chapters, it went to 5,000. It kept growing. The church was born and took off. And man, Jerusalem was filled with believers, all that area. Today, there are no Christians in Jerusalem, hardly. I mean, there are, you can't find a church. Listen, you go to Jerusalem, even the Jews are Jews nationally, but not religiously. There are some Hasidic Orthodox. There are some Jews, you'll know, they wear the black suits, the pipe hats and everything. You'll know who they are. But the Jews are national. They're agnostic, even, and there's no Christians planting a church there. They run you out of town. It's a wasteland spiritually in Jerusalem, believe it or not. So the center moved, and if you follow Christianity's movements through history, the center moved, and obviously, just let me come forward to skip. Europe, if you'll remember, man, the center of Christianity was in Europe a little over 100 years ago. I mean, most of the theologians and the Bible scholars, the commentators that I read that have shaped preachers all over America today that are preaching have been shaped by theologians and Bible scholars that are dead Europeans from 100 and some years ago. That's where Christianity was thriving. Spurgeon, he had a church, and you've heard of Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest theological minds and preachers ever, and he had this massive church in London, and man, it was just thriving, and people coming from everywhere, and I've stood there, and it's hardly anything now, right? There's very few Christians in Western Europe, but man, it came to America as you progressed on, and man, I'm skipping some. It came to America, and man, America, we had our heyday. Your grandmother and your grandfather lived in the heyday of Christianity in America, right? I mean, man, they lived in this heyday where it was growing, and this was the Bible Belt, and the Bible, man, we were founded on some principles from the Bible, and we were, you know, America, we had some, the Bible was based, you know, our justice system and everything has got influences and principles from the Bible, because we were, man, this was the center of Christianity, and it was thriving, and not any longer. We know that now we're considered a post-Christian world. We've been enlightened. It just, right? So Christianity moves around. So will we become, a spiritually desert like Jerusalem? Will it pass us by and there will be hardly anybody there for years like Western Europe? Man, I pray not, but it's thriving around the world. And here's what I think. I think, man, if Christians would put their rally hats on, we could mount a comeback right here. Now, that's in God's plan, not ours. But I think if Christians would put their rally hat on, man, I think we could mount a comeback. And what does that look like? It looks like Christians being bold and standing strong. And what we see in the book of Daniel, is we see Christians do that. And we see Daniel do that, living in a pagan culture and in a kingdom that opposes the kingdom of God, and not be a jerk about it. You can do both. Now, understand, when you stand strong and when you are bold, you will be labeled as a bigot. You will be labeled as old-fashioned. You'll be labeled as narrow-minded. You'll be labeled as ignorant. You're gonna be labeled as a lot of things, but that so what? But you don't have to be a jerk about it, right? That's what we see Daniel. And he has incredible influence in Babylon. He has incredible influence in Babylon. So if we do mount a rally, if we see America come back, it will be because there are believers who stand strong and believers who are bold. And that's what we need. We need obstinate Christians with a holy belligerence. We need young men and women who reject passivity and grow to become major problems for God's enemies. And we become major problems for God's enemies by standing strong on the truth of God's word and not being led astray by every wind of doctrine and every toxic philosophy. I mean, our world, our culture, our country is full of toxic philosophies right now and winds of change and winds of doctrine that allow freedom to do whatever we want to do, right? And man, it's that's why you see all the gender wars and the sexual revolutions that keeps going and all this kind of stuff. I don't know if you know this or not, but Western Europe, for example, where there are fewer Christians today, they have said, we will do no more child gender surgery for children because it's killing them, it's destroying them, it's horrible for them, and we're finding that out now. That's our liberal Western neighbors, but America is pushing forward with it. What are we gonna do? Man, we're going to stand strong on the truth and not succumb to the pressure and not be jerks about it, but stand on the truth. And so you got to put the truth in your mind because that's what we need. We need obstinate Christians with a holy belligerence. We need men and women who will grow up and who will be problems for God's enemies because they won't be passive and they refuse to give in. That's what we need, folks. That's putting our rally caps on, saying we're going to mount a comeback. That's up to God, but we're going to do everything we can, right? Everyone wants to talk about being countercultural, but make sure you understand it's hard to live countercultural because what that means is you're going to be maligned. You're going to be belittled. You might lose your job. Man, you're going to be seen and pigeonholed as a certain person. That's what it means. But you've got to get down to the point of saying, who cares? I don't care. I know the bold is going to stand forever. The Babylon is going to fall, but the bold is going to stand. The bold is going to stand. So who cares, right? Being bold because we know how the story ends. We know it. Babylon will fall, but the bold will stand. So today, I hope as we closed out this series, man, I hope it's challenged you. I hope it's, you know, it's informed you, but I hope it's challenged you to be bold if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, I hope that the Holy Spirit is convicting you. Here's the cool thing. You know, I'm committed to preaching God's word, but it's only through the Holy Spirit empowering those words and doing what he wants to do that anything happens. It's not, you know, if I motivate you to do anything, it's gonna last until you get out the door. It's the Holy Spirit that changes hearts and convicts. And the Holy Spirit, here's what's cool. I can preach on anything and the Holy Spirit's gonna convict you about whatever he wants to. So there may be a conviction about whatever. And so we're gonna give you an opportunity to respond right now through singing. And so if you, maybe the Holy Spirit is doing something in your heart and you're like, man, I need to give my life to Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. Listen to him. Don't stiff arm the Holy Spirit in that. If the stiff arm is calling you to give your life to Jesus today, would you surrender to him? Online, you're watching from wherever, another state. You're watching at home here in Middle Tennessee. You're watching in another country. How do I do that? Text the word Jesus to that number that's on the screen there. You see it, one out of the country, 615 inside the country, 551-9800. Text word Jesus, we'll get back to you. In the house, just come and talk to us. Man, we can help you to understand what that means, how to do that. If you're a believer, I don't know what the Holy Spirit's convicting you of. It could be multiple, numerous things, but I pray the Holy Spirit's convicting you, man. Hey, we need to stand strong. We need to be bold. We need to be committed. We need to be faithful to God, to God's word, to God's church, to God's people, to God's ways. We need to be bold and we need to stand strong and let God use you for great things. And it may mean that you are persecuted for it. Who cares? We know Babylon's going to fall, but the bold will stand forever. So you respond however God leads you. I'm going to pray. And Travis is going to sing, and you respond however God leads you. Father, thank you that you are God. We look out at our world, and it's so scary, to be quite honest. We don't see how anything is turning. God, it's a scary place. But God, what we also know is this is your world. You created it. History is your story, and you're in charge of it. Nothing is taking you by surprise. And God, help us to realize you're in control. Help us to know that Babylon will fall, but the bold will stand, and help that to emblazon us and embolden us to be bold for Christ, not to be jerks. God, help us not to be jerks for Jesus. Help us to be warriors, but help us to be, Lord, graceful, merciful, loving, caring, but bold and truthful, seeking justice. God, we pray, Lord, that we would be bold in Babylon. Do your work in hearts today. Save people, convict people, redeem people, renew people. In Jesus' name, amen.